Welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an internationally known Bible teacher and prolific author of over 35 books, which have been translated into more than 15 languages. In his 50-year ministry, he has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, leadership seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He is also president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which have over 30 affiliate Bible schools around the world. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, we will examine the book of Isaiah from Dr. Bailey's commentary on the subject, one of the most quoted books in the Old Testament, which is filled with dramatic prophecies in which God reveals His heart towards His chosen people. In addition, we will discover how a book written over 700 years before Christ gives vivid details of His birth, death, and resurrection. So many of the prophecies contained in this book have already come to pass, and even some have yet to be fulfilled. So join with me now as we study this beautiful book, the prophet Isaiah.
Welcome again to our study on the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is one of the most fantastic books that have ever been written. Of course, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who knows, of course, the things that are going to come to pass upon the earth and in heaven above. Because what we're going to study now is some of the things that are going to happen in the days that are in front of us. We're looking actually at chapter 25 of the book of Isaiah now. And first of all, it speaks of our wonderful God. You know, that word wonderful is a word that we use when we cannot say anything else. We cannot explain the marvels of what we're looking at. And so wonderful really, you know, depicts God, doesn't it? We cannot describe Him in other words. He's simply marvelous. He's simply wonderful. And in this chapter, we're going to see some of the aspects of our wonderful God. And in particular, you know, His compassion and His concern for those who are less fortunate in this world. And we're told in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 4 that thou art a strength to the poor. Now, what do we understand by poor? Well, certainly we understand that people who have no money and have no food, perhaps, little housing, and not much of these world's goods, we would term poor. But also, the Word of God does depict other people as being poor. In other words, those who are spiritually poor, those who realize that, well, they have passed through this world, they have perhaps amassed fortunes, and yet spiritually, they are poor. And I want to look at both sides of this. You know, those who have been, shall I say, living their life in deprived conditions, others perhaps having all the wealth of this world, and yet, in the sight of God, very poor. Now, we're told that God is a strength to the poor. In other words, those who are, if I can say, economically deprived, He is their strength, He is their provider, but also those who realize that our condition, our spiritual condition, can only be determined as being poor. And this is something that we have to understand, our actual situation. Now, I'm not talking about so much of those who don't have money, because after all, God is Jehovah Jireh, and as we will turn to Him, He will provide for all our needs. But more than that, it's our spiritual needs that I'm concerned about. You know, we are facing eternity. And how are we going to enter eternity? Are we going to enter eternity as God depicted the Laodicean church? Poor, naked, wretched, destitute. Oh, they were rich. If you had looked upon them from the worldly point of view, they were one of the richest towns that ever existed. But in God's sight, they were poor, wretched, and naked. They had nothing. And so God said, you know, come to me, and I will make you rich in the spiritual sense. See, my concern as a pastor is, how are you going to enter eternity? Are you going to enter eternity with the wealth of faith, the wealth of wisdom, the wealth of righteousness, the wealth of spiritual blessings? Or are you going to just crawl into eternity with virtually nothing? Now then, God is a strength of the poor. And if we will recognize our needs, whether they be economic or spiritual, and we will turn to God, God is our strength. God is our provider. God will meet our every need, whether it be natural or spiritual. And of course, as a pastor, I'm more concerned about the spiritual, because after all, this life is very short, and eternity is eternity, very long. And as we enter eternity, so we will be for the rest of, shall I say, life. So therefore, I want you to consider this. God is a strength to those who recognize their needs. And if we will cry unto him, he will hear us, and he will indeed enrich us. He will provide for our natural needs, but he will also provide for our spiritual needs. And I want that to be uppermost in our hearts and minds as we consider some of these truths that we're going to look at in this chapter. Now then, he speaks now of a mountain. And he said, in this mountain, God will provide a feast. Now he's speaking spiritually. And I want to consider, because, you know, this broadcast goes to many places, and wherever you are in the world, I think you will recognize that, you know, the place you're living in is not necessarily perfectly flat. But there are hills, and perhaps you're living in places where there are actual mountains. Well, you know, it's the same in heaven. Heaven is not flat. Heaven is undulating, and it has one particular mountain called Mount Zion. Now, we are called to Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion in heaven. And as I've said before, you know, on earth, you know, there are flat places, there are hills, and there are mountains. And those mountains, you know, if I could say this, if you're on those mountains, you overlook all the other aspects of the topography of the land in which you are in. Well, so it is in heaven. You see, the highest part in heaven is Mount Zion. And spiritual Mount Zion is, if I could say this, a spiritual place whereby as we ascend unto the mountain of the Lord, we inherit all kinds of blessings that those lower down do not receive. And God is saying here in verse 6 that in this mountain, those congregations, those people who ascend unto spiritual Mount Zion, and the qualifications are given in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, speaking of a pure heart and holiness, that as we ascend spiritually to Mount Zion, then we are, if I could say this, entitled to all the blessings that it's spoken of in this verse. And it says, here God will make a feast of good things. And there we have the thought of a spiritual feast, feeding on the Word of God, feeding on the blessings of God, feeding on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. All those things are there as we indeed climb up to Mount Zion. But Mount Zion is not only the place of blessings, but it's a place of power. And in verse 7, it speaks of God breaking the covering over the nations. And this is something that we have to understand, especially in these last days, where we see the nations aligning one with another. You know that God has decreed in His Word that when He comes again in the sky, not only will He judge individuals, but He will judge nations. And we're going to see that a little bit later in Isaiah. But there are the goat nations, those that rebel against God and His ways, and there are the sheep nations that embrace the laws of God. And God said He will break the covering over nations in order that His Spirit may be poured out, in order that His blessings may be falling upon nations. Nations who accept Him receive great blessing. Well, in this chapter, we go on, and he looks now, the prophet does, to the coming of the Lord, where he said that he will swallow up death in victory. Now, one of the things that we have to understand, that as we are approaching what we term the last days, there will be wars, rumors of wars, violence on every hand, and we shall see death everywhere. We shall see the slain on every side, and there is going to be great, if I could say this, tribulation coming upon the earth. You know, we're beginning to see it already. You know, nation after nation, people after people, aligning themselves and bringing great violence upon the earth. And that violence is going to continue. And so God wants to give, if I could say this, in these chapters in Isaiah, comfort, saying, well, that violence will remain for a time, but at the coming of the Lord, things will change. Well, in view of that, I want to move on now to say this, that here, in verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and he will bring great judgment upon the nation of Moab, and we shall see later on in these chapters, great judgment upon those nations that surround Israel and have brought such disaster and havoc to God's own nation, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And he is giving comfort to his people here. And then he says this, and I'm moving on to chapter 26, that we are to open the gates that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Now, how do we explain that verse? Well, there is a city of God called Jerusalem. And today it doesn't look much like a city of God. There's all kinds of wickedness there and violence. But when the Lord returns, that's going to be the capital city of the world. That is going to be where he will take up his residence for the next 1,000 years. And those gates will be open up to the representatives of the righteous nations who keep the truth. Now, we have got to pray for the nations in which God has caused us to be born, that our nations might be termed righteous nations, nations that keep the truth, that indeed glorify Christ and indeed honor the Word of God. Thankfully, there are many nations in the world today that are experiencing revival, that are opening their hearts, not only in the common people, but even in governments, recognizing the truth of the Bible and the need to have the Ten Commandments written upon the fleshly tables of our heart. Well, those nations will be termed the sheep nations. And when the Lord comes again, he will divide the nations, as I said before, between the goat nations, those that rebel. They will be on his left hand, and they will be cast into hell. Whereas the righteous nations and all those inhabitants of those nations that keep the truth shall be able to send their emissaries to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in his holy mountain. Well, it is with that in mind that the Lord writes, you see, and he says that he will keep them perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. Well, now, I want to come and speak individually now concerning the fact that with all this torment, with all this violence around, everybody is seeking peace. But you know, any true peace comes from God, the Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And as we commit our ways to him, and as we have a living relationship with him, we shall experience what the Apostle Paul said, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that will keep our minds and hearts in him. You know, at this moment, we cannot believe sincerely from the Word of God that peace is going to be the portion of the inhabitants of this world. The Lord made it very clear when he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 24, sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the mountain that he will come again and descend. And he said this, he said, "Let no man deceive you, because there'll be wars, rumors of wars, famine, and the end shall not yet be." And then he goes on to describe what the end shall be. And basically, the end shall be great tribulation when the Antichrist is revealed. But then after that, the Prince of Peace will descend, and there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. Well, that is what is going to happen. And we are living in the days before Christ comes, and there are going to be days of horrendous tribulation, and fear will grip people. But God here is promising peace. And to whom does he promise peace? Those whose mind is stayed upon him. And so I want to encourage you, you know, even as we look at these chapters which speak clearly of the situations that are coming upon the earth, there is peace that we can have in the midst of trial and tribulation. And it's, I think, summed up in a wonderful painting. You know, there was a painter asked to indeed speak, or shall I say, paint peace, so that this picture would speak of peace. And what did he do? Well, he painted a storm. He painted trees that were being moved, bent over by this tremendous storm. And you know, in the middle of it, he had a little sparrow who was hidden in one of the branches, singing and chirping away so beautifully. What the painter was trying to bring out was this. You know, peace is possible in the midst of a storm if you are hidden away. And how wonderful it is to be hidden away in the arms of Jesus in this time. And so I want to encourage you that when we consider the things that are coming to pass upon the world, there is a wonderful promise from God that those whose mind is stayed upon him shall have wonderful peace. Well, here, you know, Isaiah now expresses the desire of his own heart and the desire of everybody who's righteous and spiritual. And he says, "With my soul have I desired thee." In other words, in the time of violence, there is a cry, there is a longing in the hearts of God's people for his presence. And his presence alone brings safety. And so, again, in verse 12, Isaiah brings out this thought. He says, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Now, in this midst of storm and trial and tribulation, the prophet is emphasizing this blessed gift of peace. But to whom is that peace given? Well, first of all, it is for those whose mind is stayed upon the Lord, realizing that God has indeed ordained all things, and that everything that is coming upon this earth has to be permitted by God who controls it. And in His wisdom, He is permitting all these things to come upon the earth to prove His wisdom, to prove His love, that without Him we can do nothing. Man cannot govern this earth. It is not in us to be able to direct our ways, the prophet Jeremiah says. And therefore, if that is so, how can man bring law and order and peace into this world? No, peace comes alone from God. The Lord has said violence is going to continue everywhere, but He is emphasizing and promising peace. Now, I want to consider this verse. You see, it says this, Lord, Thou shalt ordain peace for us. But then He goes on to say, for Thou hast wrought all our works in us. In other words, peace is to those who have put their life into the hands, into those nail-pierced hands of Christ, and permitted the Lord to work out in them His nature. See, this is so important. We're going to see other verses, we're going to see other chapters that speak of the fact that He is the potter, we are the clay. And as we give our lives to the Lord, He works out in us His nature. He cleanses us from sin that produces fears, uncertainties, and in the place He puts the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to plead with you as you listen to me now that we consider again these two very important facts in these chapters. Number one, that there is a mountain, the mountain of Zion. And as we ascend that mountain spiritually, as we cry out to God and say, God, you know, I am poor. I am in need of Thee. I cannot accomplish these things without Thee. Then God gives us strength to go up that mountain of Zion. And in that mountain, we shall find all we need. We shall find, above all, peace. And as we give our lives to the Lord, He works like the master potter in us to produce a vessel of honor in which He can dwell. Now, because of that, then He can fulfill this promise that He will grant us peace. He will grant us peace. And as we continue in this chapter, we are going to see something else that's very important. And I want to emphasize this fact that these chapters are specifically written for us in the last days as we see the terrible judgments coming upon the earth. And so there we are. We can have peace, knowing all these things are ordained of God and permitted of God. And then He is looking at His second coming. You know, as a pastor, I have to officiate at many funerals. And there is naturally sorrow at a funeral. loved ones are passing from this life into eternity. Those, of course, who have not walked with Christ during their life go down into hell. But those, you know, who have committed their lives to the Lord go to heaven. But at His coming, there's a very wonderful promise given here. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For my dew is a dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now then, what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that when he arises from the dead, as he has arisen from the dead, then many of the dead in Christ shall arise too. And that's what happened. That's what the gospel tells us happened. That when he arose, many of those who were dead arose with him and went up to heaven. But also there is going to be a general resurrection. And when he comes again, this is what is going to happen. The dead shall arise, some to eternal judgment and eternal shame, others to eternal glory and eternal joy. And so the Lord is looking past all these tribulations, all this violence that's upon the earth, to his second coming, and he's saying, look, when I come again, the dead in Christ shall arise. And oh, what joy that shall be when we shall see our loved ones alive again. But I want to say this for you. Where will you be when Christ comes again? You will be resurrected, yes, but to eternal shame and eternal damnation in the lake of fire, or to the glories of heaven above. It basically boils down to this one verse. Have you got the peace of God dwelling in your heart because you have given your life to Him and you have permitted Him to work in you all His good works and His nature? In other words, He is the potter, you are the clay, and you are permitting Him to work in you and make of you a wonderful vessel of honor. And if you are, not only do you have peace now, but when resurrection day comes, you'll ascend to be with the Lord forever. May God grant that you will give your life to Him so that He can ordain peace for you now and throughout all eternity. God bless you.